Thank you for joining us for our series through the book of Romans. This book is full of rich truths about the Christian life, and we hope that throughout our study, your identity in Christ and our call to communitas are affirmed in you each week. Let's dive into the text.
All right, who's pumped for Romans? That's what man, I love you, Vintage. Thank you. And I heard you in Shasta. I got a woo-woo from Deb. I heard it. But here's what I'm pumped about. We as a church want to be saturated in Scripture. Again, this world will toss you to and fro. That's not an if, it's a will. And yet the truth of the matter is because we are rooted in the Word of God and the ways of God, and we're abiding in the person of God, it changes everything. And so I loved our Christmas series, but I'm pumped to be back with Paul. I love the Kings of Christmas. Learned a lot. I hope you learned right alongside of us. But I love hanging out with a buddy. And that's what I feel like when, as a preacher, I get to be in a book for years, because we've been in Romans for years. And I love, because I feel like I've missed my old friend. Like, I love the Old Testament, but I've missed hanging out with Paul and just studying and what he's doing. Remember, this was our big idea the last couple of years, that we are united by the gospel. That the book, that the person who wrote the book, Jesus, changes everything. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ that saves us, that seals us, and that sends us. And so today we're going to be back in the book of Romans. Now, if it's your first Sunday, maybe you're new, maybe you moved here, welcome. We've been in the book of Romans, and you've missed out. And so I'm sorry for that. And so what we're going to do to help you and all of us who have forgotten the last 2 years is we're going to preach Romans 1 through 11 in 1 week. Who believes we can do it? Wow, not as many woos this time. Now, again, if you don't remember Romans, here's a couple of quotes we used at week one, which was 2 years ago. This book changes everything. And that's not just something that Drew believes. That's something that even Peter, an apostle who was a contemporary of Paul, believes. Here's what Peter says. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. And he does this in all of his letter when he speaks of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. And everybody said? Amen. Like, Romans has been hard, but it's been worth it. It's been good. Things have been hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist in their own destructive, and that they might actually be the other scriptures. Church, please hear me. We're stepping into a year of division in our world. That's not me being prophetic. It's called me being human. Just watching the world. And yet here's what Peter and what Paul tells us. We can be united in the gospel. People are trying to twist it. Let's understand the word. Let's be saturated by the word. Here's what Calvin says. When one gains a knowledge of this book, this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. So as your pastor, you're welcome. Okay? This is what I'm offering you today. I'm offering you a chance to think about the word of God, the work of God, the person of God, the plans of God. It's for your good. Calvin says, don't miss this. Here's how far Luther goes. Luther says this. This letter is truly the most important piece in all of the New Testament. Now, this is my favorite book. If you've been with me long enough, you know that just means it's the book I'm preaching at the time. But Luther's got a point here. If you get Romans, you get it. This is the purest gospel, he says. It is well worth the Christian's while to not only memorize it word for word, this is on your to-do list, right? But also to occupy yourself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of our souls. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. So for everyone who says we're going too slow, we're not. We can't get it enough. This one deals with it more precious than it becomes, the better that it tastes. Therefore, it seems like Paul, in writing this letter, wanted to compose a summary of the whole Christian evangelical teaching, which would also be an introduction to all the Old Testament. So we're not just preaching Romans 1 through 11 today, we're preaching the whole book today. He does this, why? Because it's power. Therefore, each and every Christian should make this letter its habitual and constant object of their study. May God grant us his grace to do so. And everybody said, amen. It's this zoomed-in focus that Paul has on the gospel. Vintage, the gospel is everything to us. That's why I'm so fired up for 24. Now, we often say, like, 24 as if, like, the year 2024 is a person. The year 2024 is not a person. Like, what does 2024 have for you? What does God have for you? God is the author of 2024, and he is inviting you into something, and it's all about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus that Romans outlines for us. We often will use these images. Here's my hope for you as pastor. And we've adapted some of these from Jeff Vanderstelt. Some of them are vintage originals. But it's our spiritual number line. This is a picture of the gospel. Why? Because I hope someday someone asks you, why do you have so much joy in Jesus? What is the gospel? My great-great-great-grandpa used to tell me about the gospel. What's the gospel? And you're like, you got a napkin? Let me just draw it for you. It's this simple. That God is moving to us and through us. And so I draw this picture all the time, not just on Sundays, also at Starbucks. That there's a beginning to our life. Now, God exists outside of time, transcendent, but in his imminence, there's a beginning for your and my life. We were born. God, the first arrow down is that God comes to us. That in the garden, God created us and designed us for his glory and for our good. That I believe, as I read the book, that in the beginning, everyone was created with a throne inside their heart, and life was good. God was in control. God sat on the throne of everybody's heart. There were only two at the time, Adam and Eve. Life was good. He took care of them. He provided for them. And life was good for how long? Anybody remember? Two chapters. That's it. Genesis 1 and 2. Why? Because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve kicked God off the throne of their heart. God doesn't force us to trust him or to treasure him. He gives us a responsibility to receive him. And so Adam and Eve and you and me and really everybody in between, that's what the X stands for. The X stands for in the garden, sin entering the world because we rejected God. Everybody did. But God. It's why those words really are the favorite part of the gospel for us. But God, the cross comes to us. See, Christmas was not just a season that we just celebrated. It's a person. He's the king. He's Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't a one day or a season celebration. It's the cross. His life for your life. His death for your death. Every one of us has the issue of sin, but God, Jesus comes and overcomes the sin. He overcomes myself. He actually comes and he earns the throne of my heart. He designed it and then he purchases it. And then he puts us together as a family. And that's what this arrow represents. We're on this journey with Jesus. And the day is coming. We studied Revelation. The day is coming where Jesus is going to come back and take us all home. And who else is excited for that day? Clearly not enough of you. Anyone have a hard time getting out of bed this morning? Anybody metaphorically or hypothetically fall down their stairs because there was ice on them and you decided to wear sandals to church on a Sunday? Anybody else? I long for this day. This day's coming, church, where he will take us home again, where he will right every wrong, where he will wipe away every tear, where life will be good in a new heaven and a new earth. But here is God's plan. This is the good news of the gospel. He is not done, and he has overcome. And so Paul writes this book to the church of Rome. Why? They're divided. They're divided because the Jewish believers don't get along with the Gentile believers. The Gentile believers shame the Jewish believers for rejecting Jesus. The Jewish believers shame the Gentile believers because they're not the chosen people. Guys, there is no room for division in the gospel. The gospel unifies us. You can be a Dodger fan and still be a follower of Christ. Like, I don't care what you root for. I care who sits on the throne of your heart. That's the gospel. The gospel unifies. So Paul writes to the divided church of Rome. He's never been to Rome. This isn't a church he planted. He's on his third missionary journey, and he writes and he says, guys, I actually want to go to Spain. Spain, for Paul, was the ends of the earth. Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be my witnesses. Go tell people about the gospel. This changes everything. You'll be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. For Paul, that was Spain. He's like, I've never been there. They've never heard of the gospel. This news changes everything. I want Spain to get the gospel. Guys, you know what the ends of the earth was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You want to go as far away from Jerusalem as possible? Where is it? El Dorado Hills. Like today, it's actually Hawaii, but we haven't planted there yet, so that line doesn't work yet, okay? But that's the gospel. We are an answer to prayer where Paul says, the power of God to save. Here's the thesis. If you have books, turn to Romans 1. We're going to cover the whole book today, Romans 1 through 11. Here's where we're going to start. Here's the thesis statement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this good news. I'm not ashamed to pull out the napkin and say, how much time do you have? Jesus changes everything. He took me who was dead and he makes me alive again. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, to everyone. Why? Because in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so Paul, what he does for the church of Rome is he just walks through the gospel. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through these steps of the gospel, and we're going to do it by looking at the words of Paul in his letter. Let's pray. Spirit, would you speak? I don't know how we're going to get through Romans 1 through 11 in one sermon. So would you lead us for your glory? For our good, we pray. And everybody said, amen. As we get going, we're going to zoom in on each element of the gospel. And so here's where Paul starts. He starts with his brokenness. So the audience is the Church of Rome divided. The author is Paul. Again, he's gone from death to life. He's the most zealous Jewish follower of Yahweh, but not a follower of Jesus. He gets met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gives his life to Christ. He gets off the throne of his heart, and now he is a preacher with anyone that'll listen. Life is short, hell is hot. I don't want anyone to miss out on the gospel. And so Paul's on his third missionary journey. Phoebe seems to deliver the letter. We see that in chapter 16. Here's what's fun. All of our context of Romans is actually seen in the last quarter of the book, which we're finally to as a church now. So we're going to see that again, Paul is working with Phoebe. He's working at the church of Corinth. He wants to go to Spain. He's going to stop at Jerusalem to give money that they've raised for the struggling church. And then he wants to get to Rome, and he hopes that they send him to Spain. Here's the truth of the gospel for Paul. The truth of the gospel for Paul is that he goes, why are you guys divided trying to fight over your righteousness? The really thing you should be fighting about is who's the worst sinner in the room. Every one of us is united this side of the cross. Every one of us was created because we're here. Every one of us has sinned and rejected God as the Lord of the throne of our heart. The truth of the matter is Paul says this to his pupil that he's discipling, Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15 of a letter he wrote to him. He says, I am the chief sinner. That's really the only fight today. Who in the room today at Vintage Grace is a bigger sinner? By the way, pastors don't put that on their resumes. I'm the chief sinner. That's what Paul does. Paul says, guys, the truth of the matter is y'all want to fight. We are united because every one of us is hosed apart from Jesus. Amen? That's what the X stands for. In fact, that's where Paul starts his letter, chapter 1, 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. You missed the gospel. You sinned. You settled for less. Here's where he starts, chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the thesis. Why? Because it's the power of God to save those of us who are sinners. If you're desperate dependent, if you're a bad sinner, if you're a chief sinner, guess what? The gospel's good news. The gospel's an emotional love story of a holy God who saw you in your brokenness and loved you out of it by the gift of his son, Jesus. That's what the gospel is. It's the power of God to save. But verse 18, here's how he starts. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Skip forward 10 verses. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God sat on the throne of our hearts, every one of us, and yet every one of us has rejected him and knocked him off. He doesn't force us to follow him. He gives us a responsibility to receive him. It's why we joke every Christmas that Christmas presents left under the tree are worthless. They have to be received, and yet the truth of the gospel is that every one of us has not only not received, but we've actually rejected Yahweh. We've rejected Jesus as Lord. We've knocked him off the throne of our heart. Now pay attention to what Paul said in chapter 1, lest you forget. What's the issue? The issue is how we think. It's why we spend every Sunday studying the word of God, not what Drew thinks, what Paul is saying by the Spirit of God that inspires him to write. The way that we think directly affects how we act. Way too often, the churches that I grew up in and around, we focused a lot on what do people do. I want to know why do people do it. Why do they do it? Because they think it will make them happy. Because the issue is this connection between your head and your heart. See, the issue for Paul and every one of us in the room and every one of us in Rome, the issue is a throne of the heart issue. The issue is that we don't actually have affections for Jesus. We don't actually love him. We show up at church or we serve or we do, I love God, but the truth of the matter is I love me more than he. And so Paul says this, he says, guys, the issue of sin is a throne of the heart issue. The issue of sin is that you and I need a heart transplant. The issue of sin is that we have made a choice in our mind to suppress the truth, to reject Jesus as Lord. It's affecting our affections, and from our head and our heart flows the actions of our hands. And so again, you want to deal with all the issues of the hands and you want to deal with all the sins of the world, got to deal with the heart. That's what Paul says. The truth of the matter is for every one of us, we have suppressed the truth. We have a debased mind. And here's what verse 28 says. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God in their head, God gave them up to a debased mind. Their hearts needed to be transplanted to do what ought not to be done. And so Paul continues on in chapter 2. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Jew believer, Gentile believer, you have no excuse. You have a heart issue. Every one of you who judges, you remember this part? Every one of you who looks at other people and puts one finger out for in passing judgment of another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you judge, practice the very same thing. Because one finger out means what? Three fingers right back. You can point with two fingers, I guess, so two and two. But like, here's what Paul says. You Jewish believers who are judging you, Gentile believers, you Gentiles judging your Jews, by your judgment, you are actually incurring wrath on yourself because you don't measure up to your own standard. Do you presume on the riches of kindness, the forbearance of God and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But the gospel says that Jesus taps us on the shoulder and says, Drew, you're in my seat. It's a heart issue. Paul goes on in chapter 3 and he says this, but Jew is only one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. Oh, what then? Are we Jews? Paul's a Jewish man. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, are under sin. As is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. How many of you guys were kind of depressed during Romans 1 through 3 in El Dorado Hills? Anybody? You were really excited to get out of Romans 3. Paul makes a point here and says, pause. Don't forget this. Every one of you has a desperate dependent shirt. Whether you put it on or not, it doesn't matter. That's who we are as humans. In fact, I think it's a truth that for all of us, we overestimate how awesome we are and we underestimate how sinful we are. So Paul gives us a gift in these three chapters. He says, I'm not going to race to the good news. You want the good news of the gospel? You got to deal with the X. You got to deal with the sin. You got to deal with the heart. You got to recognize that you can't deal with your heart. You got to recognize that no matter how much you try, you're not going to get there. And so we use this metaphor often of jumping to the moon. I don't care how creative you are with your iPhone and the iPhone 15. You're like, look, I jumped to the moon. No, you did not. Yeah, but look at my friend. Like, I jumped higher by an inch. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying in Romans 1 through 3, guys, every one of us is without an excuse. Every one of us is desperate and dependent. And God loves you, and his mercy taps you on the shoulder and says, you got to deal with that. No, by the way, you can't. Paul's this spiritual father to a church he's never met. But you know what spiritual fathers want for their kids more than anything else is for them to get Jesus. Here's the problem. As a dad, I have three kids. What I want for them more than anything else is for them to get the joy of Jesus. Here's the problem. I can't get myself ready to meet Jesus. How am I going to get them ready to meet Jesus? That's our job, dads. That's our job, moms. That's our job, friends. That's our job, spouses. Get them ready to meet Jesus someday. But in Romans 1 through 3, we go, I can't get myself ready to meet Jesus, which is what prepares us for chapter 3, verse 21. Anybody love chapter 3, 21 through 26? Guys, this is it. But God. But now the righteousness of God, and you're gonna see that word play over and over again in Romans. Why? Because we wanna ask the question, is God fair? That's not really a question. Paul makes an airtight argument in chapters 1 through 3. God gives us what we deserve. Here's the truth, we don't want what we deserve. We rejected him. People ask all the time, how can a loving God send people to hell? Here's how, you went there by yourself. He gave you up to reject him off the throne of your heart. The question isn't, is God fair? The question is, did God fail? That's what we're addressing here. The question in Romans isn't how does a loving God send people to hell? The question is, how does a righteous God let anybody into heaven without compromising his righteousness? How does he say, Drew, which rhymes with poo, right? How would I let him into my kingdom and not maintain my righteousness? I would have to compromise it. Here's how. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Here's what he says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. For all who believe, there's no distinction, Jew, Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God put forward. It's his initiative. It's his work. Gospel is his story. It's his work as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show his righteousness does not get compromised. Why? Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over the former sins of the Jews, of you, ultimately so that it would show his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Why? Because the wrath of God was put on him instead of on me. That's what Paul says in Romans 3, 21 to 26. That the cross has come and it has overcome the sin of Drew, and the wrath of the world that God is righteously giving to the world is poured out on Jesus for those who have faith in him. And so what we see then in chapter 4 is now what does it happen after the cross? We hung out with Jesus in chapter 3 and he says, now I've put you together as a church family. Specifically, it started with Abraham and the Israelites. I put them together as a family. What does it mean to walk in faith? For what does God say in the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but it came through the righteousness of what? Faith. It comes through faith. It's no longer about what you've done, but what he's done for you on the cross. Somebody say amen. Like, that's a big deal. We are no longer defined by what we've done in settling for lesser joys and rejecting Jesus. We're defined by what he's done in purchasing our victory for us. And he's put us together as a family. That is why faith was counted to him, Abraham, as righteousness. He doesn't have faith. He puts his faith in Jesus. He doesn't have righteousness. He puts his faith in a Messiah that's to come. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification. So it's fun. My kids are older. I have a 10-year-old daughter now and a 14-year-old son, an almost 17-year-old son. And there's a part of me as a dad that really misses this small little age. Anyone have toddlers and infants? I mean, it's really fun. By really fun, I mean the diapers are amazing. They're nonstop. I mean, think about that reality when we think about the gospel in Romans, what Paul's saying. Is as a young dad, and I try to encourage our staff that has young kids, here's the truth of the matter. I don't change my kids' diapers anymore. Like, there was a day that was going to come where they were going to be able to take care of themselves in that arena. Guess what? God does not have that hope for you spiritually. There will never be a day where you will be able to take care of your own stuff, ever. And so God says, by grace you have been saved. Put your faith in the right object. See, everyone has faith in something. Just more often than not, it's faith in themselves to save them. And I love this. I love when the little kids come into the office. I never offer to change their diapers, but I always try to give them candy, lots of it. I love because they're always walking around, and even Will, our pastor at Impossible, was sharing this in teaching team the other day. He's like, it's so fun. Wrigley, their youngest boy, is like at Christmas time, he's trying to like walk around the house and feel what will hold him, what will make him stable. And he'll grab anything, which means what happens in their house is everything falls over because it's not going to hold him. The question is, what are we putting our faith in? What are the objects that we're holding on to? And do we recognize that Jesus is actually the one holding on to us? It's his gospel. It's his grace. It's his faith that he gives us. We can't save ourselves. And so that's what we see. The gospel is received by Abraham. It's picked up as a gift and it's received by him. But it's not do you have faith? It's do you have faith in the right one? Not what you have faith in, but who you have faith in. It's the power of God to save. That's why Paul says this letter is so important. He goes on then and says the gospel is still about Jesus. Here's how it worked with Adam. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God, he shows his love for us in this, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Goes on in verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, we rejoice through whom we now have received reconciliation. We were dead in our sin, Paul tells us in Romans 1 through 3, but God, chapter 3, we're now sons again. Guys, that's the gospel. And what we see in Adam, and I think this is important for all of us, is that sin is in our blood. It just is. It's an inherited reality that for you and for me, that when given the choice, every one of us has, and we will continue to walk away from God and knock him off the throne of our heart unless we receive a blood transplant, which comes from a heart transplant. That sin is in our blood, but salvation is in Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in the gospel. That sin is in our blood, but salvation is in his blood, and that's what makes us happy. He says, guys, every one of you descendants from Adam has an issue. I, Paul, have an issue from the beginning of time until the end of time. We have an issue, which is why Jesus came into our time that he created. It's all about him. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more now will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so now by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The cross changes everything. That's why Paul so passionately wants the church of Rome to get this letter. He cares for them deeply. He says, do you understand who you are? It's not about what you've done, but what he's done. Do you understand your new identity? You all recognize we have a massive identity crisis in our world, right? People are longing and looking, who am I? It's the great pursuit. That's a very simple conversation. You are a son or a daughter of the king. You are a sinner that has rejected him, but he has come and overcome the world and he makes you a son or daughter again. That's the gospel. And so don't miss this. Like, read through the New Testament. Nowhere do New Testament authors refer to us who are in Christ as sinners anymore. Do saints struggle with sin? Anyone here struggle with sin? Raise your hand. This is the audience participation point. Hold your elements. Remember what makes you whole. Every one of us. But nowhere do the New Testament authors say Drew's a sinner. They say Drew is a saint who struggles with sin. Drew is a son or a daughter. Why? Because of the grace of God that he chose them, that it's his life for their life, that it's his death for my death. And here's what he says. So what shall we say then as saints? If we, the cross has come and overcome, if we've gotten off the throne of our heart, what shall we say? Should we continue to sin so grace would abound? And Paul goes on this pattern. No way, by no means. How can we who died to sin still be alive in it? How can we let that creep on the throne of our heart? We are no longer alive to sin. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, and therefore we raise with him again, just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, so too might we walk in the newness of life. He says, therefore, let sin no longer reign. The word reign means take the seat. Take the lordship. That's what the word reign means, coming out of our King series. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You're a new creation. The metaphor we used in chapter 6 was this idea that would you walk around with a skeleton just hanging on your back? It'd be weird. Don't do that. That's your old self. You're dead to that self. Paul goes on and says this. He says, you're dead to that self. You were a slave to sin, free in regard to righteousness, but you didn't choose righteousness. You chose sin. But what fruit were you getting at the time, the things that which you were ashamed of now? For the end of those things is death. But now. I love those words, but. But now you are no longer defined by that. You're defined by what he's done. But now you've been set free from sin. You become slaves of God. The fruit that get you leads you to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now, chapter 7, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. For we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code, but God. The battle with sin is already won, and yet the Spirit fights for us and with us. I love chapter 7. Chapter 7 is just a reminder that, yes, pray to the Father, pray to the Son, but the most active part of the Trinity in your life is the Spirit. He reigns in your heart. He sits on the throne of your heart. He's already overcome your flesh and your sin. He goes on to chapter 8, and chapter 8 is incredible. Remember 8, verse 1. Therefore, is there now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus? You are a saint. You are no longer defined by your past. Now you are seen as son or daughter. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He reigns. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ in him does not belong to him. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. That is our identity. Likewise, it's the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. This life is hard. When we think about what is in store for 2024, I promise in a room this size, there will be a cancer diagnosis. I just promise. I'm not prophetic. I just am a human. My prayer for you as your pastor is that you're prepared. Romans 8 prepares us. The Spirit of God prepares us. He says, guys, even when you don't know what to pray, when life is so hard, when the gaps are so wide, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our own words. Why? Because we know. There's lots we don't know about what the future holds, but we know holds the future. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. We get to the end of chapter 8, and here's what Paul says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. All these things being trials and tribulations, gaps, even the sin that so easily entangles us, he's come and overcome our sin. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, guys, don't miss this. I know Luther wants you to memorize the whole letter. I'm asking you just to memorize chapter 8. Go memorize chapter 8. That's what will prepare you for whatever 2024 brings. Because he holds it. He's with you. He's for you. He's for you when he says he's leaving. He's for you when she says she's diagnosed. He's for you when your kids walk away from the faith. He's with you and he is for you. Don't miss that. Memorize this chapter. And then we got to chapter 9. Anybody remember chapter 9? Now, that was at the part, and maybe you're back because you actually skipped all of the fall because I said, please don't leave me during chapter 9. That was my plea to you as pastor. In chapters 9 through 11, we dove in deep, and we worked slow, and we walked through the text. It was worth it, but it was hard. Don't misunderstand me. But in chapter 9, we talked about God's plan from the beginning to the end. And the questions came out in chapter 9, and life group discussions were wonderful, and we asked the hard question. I think it's natural to ask questions like, well, did God fail? See, often we say things of, is God fair? God's totally fair. That's the easy question to answer in Romans. We walked away, that's why. But did God fail? When God's chosen people don't choose him, that's a good question to ask. Did God fail? And here's the good news of chapters 9 through 11. Even though the Israelites have rejected God, God hasn't rejected them. Now, I want to slow down here in chapters 9 through 11. We did for the whole semester. Go back and rewatch the sermons. You can always binge watch Romans on YouTube. It's very cool. But in Romans 9 through 11, these were the questions. Paul's heart was breaking. Why? Because Paul, as a spiritual father, wants nothing more than his kids to trust and treasure Jesus. And the people of God, the Israelites, are not. The majority of them then were rejecting Jesus, and the majority of them now are still rejecting Jesus. And so our call is that our heart would break and that we would pray and watch and step. Here's what Paul says, verse 2. I have this great sorrow of unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Because my family doesn't know my Jesus. That's what Paul says. My heart is breaking. And then he goes on in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Just because they've rejected God doesn't mean God's rejected them. God still has a plan from the beginning to the end. It's his story and he's not done. 4, not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. Remember, it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of circumcision. What shall we say then? Is there an injustice on God's part? By no means. Jesus is the core issue. He either sits on the throne of your heart if you're a Jew, or he doesn't. That's what makes you a son of God. Gentile either sits on the throne of your heart or he doesn't. He's a stumbling block. You have to deal with who is Jesus to you. And so Paul goes on in chapter 10 and he says, guys, it's only one way to be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. And I love in a room, again, I see you, Joan, right? I love in a room when we get off the throne of our heart, and we say, God is king. There's nothing better. And that's all Paul wants. He wants that for every Jew, for every Gentile. There is no distinction between either, verse 12, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on those who call on him. And he goes on in 11, so I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself, Paul, am a Jew. He says, guys, I'm living proof right now that God's not done with the Jews. That's what Paul says in his letter. I just want more to come to faith. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant right now, Paul says, chosen by grace. And in verse 12, for now, if they're trespassed, the Jewish people's trespass meant riches for the world. What does he mean by that? Remember, how do Gentiles get the gospel? Because the Jews crucify our Jesus. That's how. This is Paul saying, don't you see God's plan from beginning to end? I don't know about you, but I don't know all of God's plan, but it sure is fun when I know pieces of it, right? It changes everything when I'm like, oh, that's what you're doing, God? It's why we wake up in the morning as a church and every time we pray, God, what are you inviting me into today? You're in charge. The gospel is your plan, and it's humbling and it's overwhelming. And so here's what Paul says, God is not done. In fact, the rejection of the Jews meant riches for the Gentiles. How much more then will their full inclusion mean? And so Paul longs for a day in the future. Vintage, we long for a day in the future when every Jewish man and woman gets off the throne of their heart and gives their life to Christ. For if their rejection meant reconciliation of the world for the Gentiles, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It'll mean the return of Christ. It'll mean the new heaven and the new earth, which is why Paul says, guys, have you seen the full plan of God? Let me remind you what I'm doing, God says. And he reminds us through Paul in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And here's how the book ends in our series last year. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? No, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how we ended our two-year series to date. That this is the gospel. Here's how it started. Here's how it's gonna end. God's not done, and you still have a role. We vintage still have a role, which is why at the end of every sermon, we ask the question, what are the implications? Implications for me is just the so what part of the sermon. Implication for me is like, what are you gonna do about it? A sermon's no good if you don't go do anything about it on Monday. You don't have to wait till Monday. You can do something this afternoon too. The implications of Romans 1 through 11 is simply this. God seals you. He saves you. Here's what Paul's been telling us. The gospel calls all people to God. It unifies all of humanity. Every Jew, every Gentile, past, present, everyone in Rome, everyone in California. Romans 1 through 11 says, this is the gospel. It unifies us. It saves us. It seals us. I pray the gospel doesn't ever become something you're like, oh yeah, it's just the gospel. It's just the good news. If you're desperate and dependent, the gospel is emotional. If you're desperate and dependent, if you're dead on the bottom of the ocean floor, if you know that you are the chief sinner, that you have no hope, and then the hope of the world comes, sees you, saves you, seals you. He unifies you. There is no space for division in the kingdom of God. At the foot of the cross, every one of us slipped down the stairs this morning and landed on our butts. Every one of us. That's not just hypothetical, that's real. Every one of us has no way to deal with the rubbish in our life but God. This is the gospel. This is why Paul says this book is so important, church. I know I haven't met you yet, but this changes everything, Paul says to the church of Rome. So the so what for us as a church is, do we know the gospel? See, often I think we say things like, well, I get the gospel. Here's what I love about Paul in Romans. It feels like the gospel got Paul, not that Paul got the gospel. That's a huge distinction, church. When we get the gospel, we think we did something. When the gospel gets you, we recognize he did everything. Here's my prayer for you in 2024, that the gospel gets you, that it convicts you, that it rescues you, that it saves you, that it changes you, that it changes everything, because you were dead, a rejected enemy of the cross, but God makes you a son or a daughter in him. Nothing better. And not only saves you, but then it actually prepares you for what 2024 has in store. The gospel informs you, it informs you, it directs you, it defines your life. I said someone in a room this size at first service was gonna get cancer, and guess what? A guy walks up and he goes, yep, that's already me. This year, I've already been diagnosed. But even just talking to him on the patio, praying over him, just this reality that this is a moment that God's gonna use for his glory and for the good of this man and for the good of the people that are watching his life lived out. His son was at church with him today as the new year kicked off. He gets a chance to pray, to watch, to step, to point people to Jesus. Really, Romans 12 through 16 is the implications of the whole letter. Like, I love Romans 1 through 11, but my fear as a church is we can overteach and underreach. The implication is, are we reaching? Are we reaching our neighbors? Are we reaching our kids? Are we reaching our spouses and our coworkers? Are we reaching them with the story of the gospel? We don't have the power to save, but do we point to the person that does? See, Romans 12 through 16 is gonna get really precise, and I can't wait for our series. It'll actually kick off next week. It's why we keep putting the QR code in your face. You're like, I get it, Drew, it's important. No, you don't get it because you haven't pulled your phone out yet because you're embarrassed in church to have your phone. Pull it out. The Niner game doesn't even matter today. We already know we got the number one seed. Pull out your phone. Be the kinds of people that pray, that watch, that step. Be the kind of people that don't say, I got the gospel. No, if you got the gospel, you never say you got the gospel. You could say you've been gotten by the gospel. It could lead to your entire life, all of your time, all of your talent, all of your treasure being given for the sake of the gospel. That's what happens when the gospel gets you. That's what happened for Paul. It's what's happened for me. I pray it's what's happened for you right now. May the gospel get you. May it inform, direct, and define your life. May we be the kinds of people, vintage, that imperfectly follow Jesus. Saints who struggle with sin, we stumble along the way, but we faithfully follow him. Third implication, I think, for our reminder sermon is the gospel sends us. It doesn't just save us, it doesn't just seal us, it sends us. The love of Christ compels us to go. That's not just a good movie line, that's the line of our lives. Paul was saved from being dead, but God raises him and he sends him to his town to point. That's why Paul says, I just wanna get to Spain. And so I wanna pause. When you came in this morning, you sat on your pray watch list. And I wanna invite you right now to just pause for a moment and take out your pray watch list. That's my gift to you. It's my New Year's gift. I love getting, someone said, such nice paper. Great, use it. I don't care how nice it is, use it. Grab a pen, they're in the seat backs in front of you. And I wanna pause, because here's the truth of the matter. How many of you guys have a vacation planned in 2024? Don't lie, you're in church. Anyone got a vacation plan? That's cool. You have to plan for vacation. It's too expensive to take kids anywhere. Have you planned for your yet to believe friends to find Jesus? Now, you don't have the power to save them, but have you planned? And you know how you plan for your yet to believe friends to find Jesus? You pray. You pray, you watch, you step. It's the story of Jesus. It's what he did. It's what the early disciples did. It's what the church of Rome did. It's what the church of Vintage does. We are praying people. Prayer is the work. We can't say, but we can pray to the one who does. And so I wanna invite you right now to just pause. Pull out your list. We made this little bookmark. You can slide it in your book when you're done. You can take it, you can put it somewhere. But I wanna give you a chance to list 10 people that you pray for and engage with regularly. Like, I don't even pray for anybody. Great, today's the start. Set your alarm for 9:38. Goes back to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, 36 through 38, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Church, may that not be true of you. May you see yourself as a sent one. May you be the people of God in Folsom and in Cameron Park and El Dorado Hills and in Mount Shasta. May you be the people that pray, that watch, that step. And may it start right now. Who are the people? Just write down. Lord, I want to pray for this person. I've got initials on mine because this is publicized. I want to pray for JH. I want to pray for MNIC. I want to pray for PS. I want to pray for HM. I want to pray for HPF. Who are you praying for? Because every one of us has one. In fact, one of the greatest stories for me coming out of Christmas this year, I told you guys a little bit last week, was the amount of people on your pray watch list that not just came to church, but they came to Christ. They got off the throne of their hearts and they gave their life to Christ in 23, and that was because you prayed and pointed. You prayed and you pointed to the one who could save, and so would you take a moment right now and make a list of people, and when your alarm goes off at 9:38, like all of ours do at church, would you pray for them? God, would 2024 be the year that you make them new again? As you do that, I am convinced God is doing new things to us and through us as a church and to and through your family and your friends. That's the heart of Paul. It's the heart of us as well. Fourth implication is this: the gospel is the completed work of God's plan. We don't save. We don't add to the gospel, we but participate in it. What the gospel is us getting off the throne of our heart. And so for those of you who love Jesus, I want to invite you to grab your communion elements. I want to invite you to take this moment, not just to remember that you've been saved, but to remember that you've been sent. But when you are sent, my prayer is like Paul, you're sent as a satisfied customer. You're sent as someone who says, I've gotten off the throne of my heart. I've recognized that I can't save myself. It's my greatest call as a husband to my wife and as a dad to my kids, as a coach, as a neighbor, as a friend, is to point you to Jesus. Is to point those around me to the truth of the gospel, the completed work of Christ, which is I can't save myself, but God did. And so if you don't love Jesus, I want to invite you to just skip this part of the service. But if you do, would you take your elements? Would you open the wafer? Would you put it in your hand and would you hold it? And remember that this is his body, that our sin came at a cost. Every one of us, the X applies to us. We rejected God off of our heart, and this is the cost of Jesus, the love of the Father, sending the Son to say, I see you. There's a separation between you and me right now, and there's only one way to pay a death penalty with death. And so this is the body of Christ. Church, break this. His body broken for you, take this in remembrance of him. And then would you take the cup and open it? When I have betrayal, he breaks the bread and he passes to the disciples, and then he takes the cup of wine and he passes, and this is our juice representative. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of the gospel. Why do we do this in remembrance of him? Because we forget. We actually forget the gospel. We forget that it's a completed work. It's a body that was broken for your body. It's his blood that was shed, and that we are now defined not by what we've done, but by what he's done. His body broken, his blood shed for you. Take this in remembrance of him. And so, Jesus, we pause to receive your mercy. We pause to receive the reality that we are no longer marked by our sin, but by you, our Savior. We pause to remember that while we were still yet sinners. So, Lord, I repent not only of my sin, but I repent over my lack of hatred towards it at times. I repent over my acceptance of it. And, oh, it's just, no. It's what led to your life and death. It's what led to your crucifixion. So Jesus, we examine our hearts. It's your loving kindness that brings us to repentance, that calls us to get off the throne and to repent. And so we do that as your people. We receive your life for our life, your death for our death, and we remember that the grave could not hold you. That we are no longer defined by sin, but by your resurrection, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we are no longer dead, but God, we are alive again in you. And so, church, I want to invite you to stand. Would you stand as we remember the gospel today? May we be marked by it, may it get us, and may we respond to it today in this song right now.
We live in a divided world, but just like the Romans, we are called to unity in Christ as we live on mission in our daily lives. Let this message be an encouragement to you as you go into the spaces and places that God takes you this week. Until next time.